in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 12 down to verse 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12, and we'll read down through to verse 19. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren.
I remember that announcement that I was trying to think of. We'll have a baptismal service next Sunday. Sister Debbie will get baptised, so thank the Lord for that. So that'll be next Sunday, the 8th. Looking forward to that. Appreciate the work that John Cav's done, particularly on the... we better put Jack in there too. He's done a little bit. John and Jack mainly have done on the baptismal, and Brother Raph, he's put the waterproofing and things on here and the last couple of days, and Brother Kim's done a bit on it. And we've got it to a place. It's not finished yet, but it's ready to use. So thank the Lord for that. So it'll be good. So it's next Sunday after the morning service. We'll finish up our morning service, and then we'll step straight out and give the new baptismal a whirl. All right, so that's next. Well, we won't give it a good whirl. Could drown someone. We'll give it a go. Maybe that's better terminology. Acts chapter 24 is where we're going to be. Acts chapter 24, preaching this morning on a man by the name of Felix. Acts 24, I'm going to read verse 21 through verse 27. When you found your place, we'll stand in reverence the word of the Lord, if you're able to, with any ease. Acts 24, verse 21 through 27. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question by you this day. That was Paul speaking. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let them have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Procius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. My Lord, we ask your blessing. We sure need your help this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What kind of an individual would call their son Festus? Verse 27, that's a name, isn't it? You have a son, proud as punch, got a little boy. Festus, that's what I'm going to call him. I don't know about that. I think we could do better than Festus, but evidently in that day it was a real name. But we're not preaching on Festus this morning, preaching on this character by the name of Felix. And we're also going to pull in there his, well, we have to call him his wife, Drusilla. And we see here in context, if you go back to chapter 23, Paul is preaching on the resurrection of the dead. And the Jews didn't like that doctrine, particularly the Pharisees. And they were quite stirred about that back there in chapter 23. And Lysias, he was the chief captain, he ended up arresting Paul. And Ananias, he was the chief, the high priest, and he was stirred up making a false accusation against Paul. And then if you notice in chapter 24, notice 24 and verse 1, says after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul. And then if you read those following words, the orator, whatever his name is, we'll call him Tert because I can't pronounce the rest. Tert was the orator, and he waxed lyrical as an orator does. But it was all false. It was all rubbish. Wasn't true. False accusations against Paul in what he was preaching. If you go back into chapter 23, you'll also see that the Jews sought to kill Paul. There was a group of them that made a covenant between themselves that they wouldn't eat and all this sort of thing unless they got the opportunity to kill Paul. But Paul's nephew got wind of this, and Paul's nephew, you'll see that in verse 16, I believe it is, you see Paul's nephew, he got wind of it and went and told Paul, and Paul told him he better go tell the chief captain. And so he went and told him, the captain, and then the captain secured Paul so that the Jews couldn't kill him. And then after a period of time, the captain took Paul and brought him before this man, Felix, who is the governor. And if you look back in chapter 23 and chapter 24, you see the hand of the Lord all over it. And God had orchestrated an awful lot of it, Paul being in prison. And then he actually told Paul, he said, don't fear, Paul, I'm with you all the way. And I'm actually going to take you to Rome. But you're going to go there in chains. And he was going to go to Rome and he's going to preach the gospel there in Rome. But before he got to Rome, he got to preach the gospel and share the gospel with the governor of Judea. And his name is Felix. And that's basically where we pick up, is where Paul is brought before Felix and these different false accusations are made against Paul when all Paul was doing was preaching the resurrection of the dead. Have a look in chapter 24 and verse 5 and have a look what the accusations that this great orator was bringing against him. And notice what they thought of Paul. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. You know what they thought of Paul? He was a pest. He was a pain. He was annoying. He got under their skin. He was an irritation to them. He was a pestilent fellow. Do you know, if you're going to be a Christian of any caliber that comes even close to lining up with the Bible, you're going to be a pest to a lot of people. You're going to be an irritation to a lot of your work colleagues. You're going to be an irritation to a lot of your family. And they're going to consider you a pest just because of what you believe. Here they considered Paul a pestilent fellow. Not only that, but a mover of sedition. And so they not only did they consider him a pest, but they accused him of stirring up an uproar. He was a troublemaker. You know, if you just keep your mouth shut, it wouldn't cause so much trouble. If you just didn't have to say that, it'd keep the peace in the family. If you just bite your tongue and don't say this and that, it would just keep a whole lot of peace in the workplace. Paul wasn't that kind of Christian. Paul knew what he believed, and he wasn't afraid to stand up and speak his mind when he felt he had to. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you ought to be a Bible basher going around bashing everyone with what you believe. But when you have an opportunity to open your mouth and speak the truth, you ought to do it. When you have opportunity to open your mouth and defend the truth, you ought to do it. You ought to stand for the truth. You know, In our day, there's an awful lot of Christians that are too gutless to stand for the truth. They've been beat down because of this nonsense that if you happen to disagree with someone, you hate them. I don't believe I hate anybody. I don't have hatred. Best I know, I don't have hatred in my heart towards anybody. But I sure disagree with a lot of people. Right? And as Christians, we're going to have to disagree with some people and some things if we're going to line up with the Scriptures. But if you do, you'll be labelled a troublemaker in your family or a troublemaker in your workplace or whatever it may be. And that's exactly what Paul was being accused of. He was a pestilent fellow. He was a mover of sedition. He was a troublemaker. But then notice what they said. A mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So he was a pestilent fellow. He was a mover of sedition. He was a pest. He was a troublemaker. But now he's also the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. The word sect has the idea of cult. It has the idea of a heretical group. Because that's exactly what they considered him to be. The Pharisees, they thought he was a heretic in what he was preaching when it comes to the resurrection of the dead. And they considered him a part of a cult, part of a sect, but they also said that he's the leader. He's the ringleader of that nonsense. And, you know, if you're going to stand for some things and you're actually going to believe some things, and if you're going to believe this Bible and you're going to line up with what Jesus said, you're going to get accused of being a part of a cult. It's just what's going to happen. I've been a part of a cult, apparently, for 20 years just because I believe the Bible. Amen. So be it. Paul was accused of the same thing. You see, if you go against the main, if you go against the mainstream culture of society and you say things like abortion's wrong, gay marriage is wrong, and all those sorts of things, and you take a stand on some of those things and say, I believe it's wrong. And I believe it's wrong, not because of personal opinion, but I believe it's wrong because the Bible says so. You're going to get labelled to be hateful, to be part of a cult, or whatever it may be. And you're just going to have to make the choice, are you willing just to wear that badge or not? Paul did. He didn't defend himself. When he got up there, when we'll see here in a minute, when he got before Felix, he didn't mention any of those things. He didn't say, now I want you to know, I'm not really a pest. He didn't say all that. He didn't, oh, I'm not really a part of a cult. He didn't say all that. He didn't seek to defend himself. When he got opportunity to stand before Felix, we'll see what he did. And he just plainly preached the gospel. So we see the accusations that were brought against Paul. And if you're going to line up to be a Bible believer, see, there's many Christians that don't even believe the Bible. There's many people that call themselves Christian. There's many churches here on the Sunshine Coast, across Australia and around the world that embrace homosexual marriage. I think the Pope just this week said it's okay. And he's supposed to be the head of the church on this earth. And he condoned it. See, if you step out from underneath that and you step away from the popular culture of Christianity in our pathetic era that we live in, you're very quickly in the minority. You see, being a Christian, you're in a minority already. But being a Bible-believing Christian, you're a nutter. You're part of a sect. You're part of some crazy cult because you believe that book. Well, I'll wear that badge if it means I have to wear that in order to line up with the Bible. And I encourage you to do that same. That was Paul's example. Now notice chapter 24, notice verse 24. We see Paul as by process of time, he's brought before Felix, and Felix the governor, and the governor is basically the premier. And we've got our Premier again for another 4 years. Whatever you think about that, the government's remained the same in our state. But he's basically the Premier, he's the Governor, Felix is. And notice what it says in regards to Paul's been brought before Felix, and Paul's been speaking there and brought some sort of a defence there in the verses there prior. And Felix heard these things in verse 22. So he heard what Paul had to say. And then after hearing Paul, he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, to guard him, to watch over him, but to let him have some liberty and allow people to come and go from his company and allow his acquaintances to visit him in verse 23. And then while Paul was being kept in prison and under watch by the centurion, we see in verse 24 it says, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So he heard his short defence there up in those earlier verses, but he told Paul that he needed to be kept, but they kept him at liberty. But now after a few days, Felix and Drusilla called for Paul to come before them, because Felix wanted to know about this faith in Christ. And what Felix was interested in hearing about was what is, let me put it in our term, I want to hear about this Christian stuff. What is this thing that's called Christianity? I'm interested to know more about what it means to be a Christian. And Felix calls Paul before him. Now let me just introduce to you a little bit. I need to do it before we get down into the message that Paul preaches in verse 25. Just let me spend a few minutes here in verse 24 giving some background on both Felix and Drusilla. So Felix was the governor of Judea, and he was known for his severity, cruelty, corruption, and immorality. He was a wicked man. Both he and his brother, if you have a look back in history, his brother was basically in the Supreme Court. He was the chief judge. And so because he had his brother there sitting as a judge in the same era, old Felix thought he could get away with anything, and he basically did. He was a corrupt man. He was a cruel man. He was a severe man, but he was also an immoral man. And Drusilla is an interesting character, she is. And she was the daughter of Herod Agrippa in Acts 12. Remember Herod back there in Acts chapter 12 that got eaten up with worms? Drusilla is his youngest daughter. Herod Agrippa, he had 4 children. He had King Agrippa over in chapter 26. We'll see him just shortly. King Agrippa was Drusilla's brother. And then there was 2 other sisters. And Drusilla was the youngest of Herod Agrippa in Acts chapter 12. And she was the youngest sister of King Agrippa, who you'll see in Acts chapter 26. Do you see all the connections there? Now Drusilla, she was the youngest of them all. And she was known for her radiant beauty. Apparently, she was an incredibly beautiful woman. And before Herod Agrippa's death, before God got a hold of him and knocked him over with worms, he had promised Drusilla to a particular king in Asia Minor on the basis, and the king, he had agreed to forsake his religion and embrace Judaism, because that's what Drusilla was. She was a Jewish girl. And Herod said, if you forsake your paganism and you embrace my religion, I'll give you my youngest daughter. And he agreed to that. But after Herod died, he said, not interested. So what happened after that was King Agrippa, her older brother, gave her to, and I have trouble with this fella's name, King Azizus. Now I'm going to spell it for you. I don't know how to pronounce it. A-Z-I-Z-U-S. And he was a king down in Asia Minor. And this king, according to history, loved Drusilla and doted over her and just gave her everything she ever wanted. He loved her. He was infatuated with her. But Felix, Governor Felix, had spotted Drusilla and wanted her for himself. So this is what Felix did. Felix got a magician by the name of Simon. Do you remember a magician by the name of Simon in the Bible? Don't know if it's the same fella or not. But Felix got this magician and got Drusilla, convinced Drusilla to leave that doting husband and become Felix's wife down in Judea. I don't know how all that happened. I don't know how it all came about. But that's what history says. And if you look into it, it's repeated over and over again by a number of sources that that's exactly what happened with Drusilla. Felix stole Drusilla off her husband. So Felix and Drusilla are living in adultery in Judea. And that's important to remember and have a look at. And it's pertinent because of the message that Paul preaches. So it's just a little bit of history about Felix and Drusilla. He was an immoral man that gave in to his lust. And Felix and Drusilla were both guilty of living in adultery. But here they are. They're living in sin, I don't know how long for, but they've heard about this, what Paul's had to say, and they want to know a little bit more about this faith in Christ. Notice with me in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, notice Paul preaching to Felix and Drusilla. I don't know what the setting is. Don't know if they're sitting on a couch or they're sitting around the dining room table. I don't know if they're sitting in a prison cell or if Felix is sitting on his throne or whatever. I don't know the setting. But we do know that as Paul came before Felix and Drusilla, notice what he did. Notice what it says in verse 25. And as he, that's Paul, reasoned. You know what Paul sought to do? Paul sought to reason with Felix and Drusilla. And that word reason, it has the idea of using biblical logic to persuade the mind. And you know, that's what you're going to have to do when you go to share the gospel with somebody. Can I encourage you not to be too interested in getting all wrapped up in emotion, but if you'd be more interested and more prepared to be able to reason with somebody from the scriptures, you'd be able to do a whole lot better in sharing the gospel. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." As Paul is standing or sitting, whatever it is, as he's come before Felix and Drusilla, what he's seeking to do is he's seeking to reason with them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows exactly how they're living. And I want you to notice the first point of his message. And as he reasoned of righteousness. The first point of his message, the first point of Paul's outline was righteousness. Paul hit the nail on the head. And here's what you're going to have to do if you're going to be an effective witness. Instead of dodging sin and trying to just lay out the love of God and trying to just be all kind of vague about things, you're not going to be able to really be an effective witness. If you're going to be a preacher of the gospel, you certainly can't skirt around things. You've just got to hit it on the head. And that's exactly what Paul did. He knew what kind of sin they were living in. He knew not what kind of lifestyle they were living in. And he went straight to it. And he sought to reason with them of righteousness. Simply put, righteousness is doing right towards man and doing right before God. And both Felix and Drusilla were guilty of being doing wrong towards man and doing wrong before God. You know, before you ever come to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to come to a place where you're convinced of your own unrighteousness. God's going to have to put his finger on your conscience. God's going to have to put his finger on your heart. And you're going to have to be convinced that you're undone, that you're not as good as you think you are. And that was exactly what Paul was seeking to do. He was seeking to expose Felix and Drusilla as sinners, as unrighteous in their action and in their behavior. I said Felix was known for his severity and his cruelty and his corruption, but he was also known for his immorality. And on all counts, he was guilty of unrighteousness before man, towards man, in his dealings with the people that were under him. He was guilty of unrighteous behavior in his interaction with men and women, but he was also guilty of unrighteousness before God. You see, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Can I say to you this morning that God sees it all? He sees every bit of it. Well, no one else knows about it. God does. You know, he knows what you do. He sees your good and he sees your evil. He sees the things that you do physically. But can I say to you, given the world that we live in, he sees what you see on that phone. He sees what you see on that TV screen. He sees what you see on that computer screen. He sees it all. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Turn with me, if you would, please. Hold your place there, but turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're talking about righteousness. We're talking about the fact that Paul sought to reason with Felix and Drusilla, first of all, on the point of righteousness. And he was seeking to convince them of how unrighteous they were and how undone they are. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11 says the following. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Can I just emphasize to you this morning that each and every one of us are guilty of unrighteousness in the sight of God. Every one of us. Doesn't matter how low you've gone, doesn't matter how little you think you've done, in the sight of God, we're all unrighteous. The Bible clearly declares there is none good. No, not one. That's you, that's me, that's all of humanity collectively. You say, Mother Teresa wasn't good? Not good enough in the sight of God, she wasn't. You mean Fanny Crosby wasn't good? She wasn't good enough in the sight of God. No, there's only ever been one that's walked this earth that's been good enough, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And every other human being that set foot on this earth, in God's judgment and God's estimate, in God's view, is not good. So the first point of his message was he sought to reason with Felix and Drusilla on righteousness, but he didn't let up any. The second point was temperance. And temperance has the idea of self-control, self-discipline, purity, and chastity. And they were both abundantly guilty of immorality. Here they are. Literally, Felix has literally stolen and tricked stolen, convinced Drusilla to leave her husband and come down and be his wife. And he's the governor. You know, there's been corruption and immorality in politics for a very long time. It's never going to change. Never going to change. But here they are, guilty of immorality. And you know, Paul, being the faithful preacher that he is, he didn't mamby-pamby round about it. Now, he didn't get mean. There's no meanness there. But there is a straightness there. And see, when you're straight and when you're firm and when you say, "Thus saith the Lord," you're a pest. You're a troublemaker and you're part of a sect. That's the way it goes. It was that way in Paul's day and it's still that way in our day. Just because you actually believe something. And Paul, being the faithful preacher he was, he said, "Felix and Drusilla, you're guilty when it comes to this thing of temperance and self-control. Neither one of you controlled your lust in the slightest little bit. Guilty." You know, and if we're honest, folks, I don't care if you're male or you're female, I don't care if you're, well, let's go, we'll say 12 or 120, we're all guilty of immorality of some kind. You say, "How dare you say that? I've never committed adultery. I've never committed fornication." Let me bring your attention to a verse in Scripture that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." That's what it said under the law in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the physical act of adultery. But here we are over in the New Testament. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her had committed adultery with her already in his heart." If you're a red-blooded male, you're guilty. And if you try and convince me otherwise, you're a liar. You know we're guilty. But you know, given the day that we live in, there's an awful lot of women guilty of that too. Right? Folks, God holds a high standard. And he says that there ought to be some temperance. There ought to be some righteousness, and there ought to be some temperance, some self-control, some self-discipline. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin." Surely, that wraps up, that is a, what's the word I'm looking for? That verse there in 2 Peter 2:14, "Having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin," certainly is conducive with the society and the culture that we live in Australia in 2020. We live in a wicked culture. But you know, Paul did as well. There's nothing new under the sun. James chapter 1 and verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You know how you get drawn away of your own lust? Without any self-discipline. If you've got no self-control, your lust will draw you away. We're all confronted with lust, every one of us. But if we have some self-discipline, some temperance, we, by the grace of God, we can say no to that thing. Right? And that's the victory. Now the devil, he'll get on you and he'll condemn you for the lust, for the thought. Or perhaps for the look or whatever it may be. You know, particularly living here on the Sunshine Coast and particularly in the summertime, it's ridiculous what walks in front of your eyes. And fellas, you can't help what walks in front of you. But I'll say this, you can help looking twice. You can help looking three times. You can help looking for a long time. But the only way that's going to happen is if we've got some self-discipline and some temperance. Lord, help me and Lord, help you. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Both Felix and Drusilla were guilty of living in adultery with one another. They were living in sin. And the faithful preacher called it out for what it was. And he wasn't hating on them. He used that, what they were guilty of, seeking to reason with them. The Bible said he was reasoning with them. He wasn't hating on them. He wasn't being mean to them. He wasn't picking on them. He was seeking to reason with them because there was something higher at stake than their feelings. But so often we're adverse to say anything because of how it might make somebody feel. So he sought to reason with them with righteousness. He sought to reason with them from a point of temperance. And then it says, and judgment. He said to them, based on Scripture and based on the grounds of the Bible and who God is, he sought to reason with them and convince them that they were unrighteous before God. By way of interest illustration, he brought out the one point of temperance and self-discipline, and he said, you're guilty. And then as he's closing out the message to bring it to an end, he said, there's judgment coming. He said, you're not going to give an account to me. Who am I? And Paul said, you're not going to be judged by me. And who are you? You're not going to judge anybody. But the reality is, God will bring each and every human being on this earth into judgment. Psalm 96 and verse 13 says, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with, notice this statement, with his truth. Now, if there's something that's just vomit-worthy in our day, is it's, well, this is my truth. Well, let me say something to you. Your truth doesn't amount to anything. Your truth is utterly irrelevant. What carries some weight is his truth. Haven't you heard that in our day in 2020? Yet talking to people and you're trying to reason with them, you're trying to talk to someone about the Scriptures and say, well, that's your truth. And they'll say that to you, well, that's okay, that's your truth, but this is my truth. It's not that way. It's his truth. It's God's truth. It's not about your truth. It's not about my truth. And it's a wonderful verse. Psalm 96, verse 13. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Folks, it doesn't matter what you think your truth is, because at the end of the day, you're not going to be judged according to your truth. God's going to judge you according to his truth. Praise God. And because it's his truth, it'll be a righteous truth right across the board. Acts 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul sought to reason with Felix and Drusilla about this thing of Christianity, about this thing of faith in Christ. He sought to reason with them from three points of view: righteousness, temperance, and judgment. He said, you're guilty, Felix. You're guilty, Drusilla. We're all unrighteous. He said, you're guilty because of your lack of temperance. You've given in to your lusts, both of you. You're living in adultery. You're living in sin. And then he drove the point home and he said, and judgment's coming. And he did it all from a point of seeking to reason with them about this thing called faith in Christ. About this thing called Christianity. Those of you that are saved, let me challenge you. How is it that you, when someone comes to you, they know you're a Christian, maybe it's a family member or perhaps it's a work colleague or a neighbour or an associate of some sort. How is it that you explain to them what you believe? Do you mamby-pamby around? I mean, do you just soften it all up? Or do you say, well, look, it's like this. I was lost and I was headed to hell and I was unrighteous and I realized I'd come under the judgment of God. And you know, the reality is that you're a sinner too, and we're all guilty before God. And I come to this realization that judgment's coming and my only hope was Jesus. And you know, judgment's coming for you and your only hope is Jesus. But you know, so often we back away from that. And that's pretty soft in itself, isn't it? That's not being mean. But it's taken the opportunity to lay it out fairly plainly and say, this is the reality of this thing called Christianity. It's real. Notice verse 25. Notice Felix's response. Felix trembled. He trembled on the inside so much it started rattling the outside. What Paul had said to him, as Paul is reasoning with him on righteousness, temperance and judgment, it pricked him in the heart. And you'll see that terminology over in Acts chapter 2. Felix was pricked in the heart. It, ooh, ouch. You know what happened? As Paul is reasoning with him, Felix is using his intellect and his mind. And perhaps Drusilla, I don't know, but we're only told that Felix trembled. As Paul is appealing to his mind and seeking to reason with him, it troubled his conscience. And you know, that's exactly what we're seeking to do when we're trying to share the gospel with people. We're appealing to their mind, but we're seeking to reach their conscience. Because it's their conscience that needs to be disturbed. And until your conscience is disturbed, you'll never tremble. But when the truth of the gospel penetrates your heart and your conscience is troubled, it'll cause you to tremble before a holy God. And that's exactly what happened to Felix. He was convicted. He was concerned. He was disturbed about this thing of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. You know, I have the thought that perhaps he thought, well, this will be an interesting little conversation. We got some spare time. Let's go have a chat with Paul and let's hear a little bit about this thing called faith in Christ. And perhaps he had himself a nice little latte or something, I don't know, and perhaps a Tim Tam or something, I'm not sure. Perhaps, you know, I just get the idea of it. He went in there lightheartedly, but he didn't come out lightheartedly. He come out trembling because he realised he is guilty. Lord, help you that you'd realise that you're guilty. So he trembled. But then notice this next thing, and this is what's terrifying to me. Notice the statement in the middle of verse 25. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way. Felix was so troubled, he was trembling, and then he responded, "Go away." Go away. Now, if Paul had been a super soul winner, he wouldn't have left. He'd have convinced him to pray a little prayer. Would have had him as a deacon in the church or something. Who knows? Paul didn't do that. As far as we know, Paul just turned around and walked away. Felix trembled at what he'd heard. And he said, "Go thy way. Go away." You know, so often you'll share the gospel and you'll share it perhaps with a tear in your eye, perhaps with an aching heart, and you share the gospel with a loved one or someone on the street or a neighbor or a family member, and they may not say it with their words, but their demeanor and their conduct around you later on is, "Go away. You're a pest. You're a troublemaker." Do you see what's happening there? Nothing's new. Whatever you experience, it's been experienced by people in the Bible. It's nothing new. We better be careful we don't get the "woe is us" mentality. But can I say to you that I lost here this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, can I plead with you not to respond like Felix? And you may not say it out loud, but you might say it in your heart. "Go away. I've heard it before. I don't want to hear it again." Notice what Felix went on and said. He said, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He was obviously convinced of the truth. He trembled. You're not going to tremble if you're not convinced. He was troubled about what he heard. But he said, "Go away." He said, "It's just not convenient for me to be a Christian right now. It's not convenient for me to respond right now. I'll call you when it's more convenient for me." Can I say to you, you better be really careful about dealing with God like that. I mean, seriously, who in the world do you think you are? That you could say to God, "It's just not really convenient right now. Come back a little later. And when it's more convenient for me to obey you, God, I might." Lord, help you. Lord, have mercy upon your soul if that's your attitude. God, help us. God help you to respond immediately. Oh, that Felix had have responded like the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Could you imagine what would have happened if Felix had said like the Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know what he would have said? He would have said, "Repent, believe the gospel, and thou shalt be saved." But Felix didn't respond that way. He said, "Go away." You know, God's going to take you at your word. God's not going to force himself upon you. You tell God to go away, he'll step back and go. Notice, we're coming down towards the end. Verse 26, and this is the wickedness of his heart. Felix, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. He was holding Paul, hoping Paul would pay him some money. See, this is how corrupt he was. He was hoping Paul or someone that was a friend of Paul would pay some money, blackmail money, to get him out of prison, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So evidently he communed with Paul quite a bit. Notice what it says in chapter 20, in verse 27. But after 2 years. You see, it wasn't convenient for Felix at that time to be a Christian. But can I point out to you that over the next 2 years he never did find a convenient season? And if you put it off, you procrastinate, and you think you'll do it later, you never will. Because there's never a convenient time to join up with a sect and be a pest and be a troublemaker and be named a Christian with the people of God. There is never a convenient time in the flesh's view. You see what I'm saying? There's never going to be a time where it's just going to be easy. It's not going to be that way. I want to read you a couple of verses as I close. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. And this is a warning if there's a Felix here listening, whether it be online or here in the room, and perhaps you're troubled, and God's spoken to you. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11 and 12. It says, but they refused to hearken. Notice this picture. And pulled away the shoulder. And stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. God had spoken to the nation here, but they didn't want to hear. They pulled their shoulder away, they turned their back, they put their fingers in their ears, and they made their own heart as adamant stone. If you keep turning your shoulder away from the pleading voice of the Holy Ghost, and as God keeps speaking to you and you keep sticking your fingers in your spiritual ears saying you don't want to hear it, and you do a Felix and say it's just not convenient right now, what are my mates going to say? What are my friends going to say? What's my family going to say? What's the church going to say? What's my neighbors going to say? If you're not careful, you keep doing that, your heart will become as an adamant stone and you won't hear the voice of God anymore. Do you know, I wonder if that's why Drusilla didn't tremble. She was a Jewess. She grew up under the law. She'd heard the law all her life. There's a danger sitting in church a long time and sitting under the sound of the gospel a long time and not responding to the gospel. There's a danger. You think you're not in danger? I'm telling you, there's a danger. And the danger is that your heart will become hard towards the gospel. And what used to trouble you when the preacher said something, it'll be water off a duck's back. It won't bother you anymore. You're in bad shape when it doesn't bother you anymore. We're gonna have a hymn. Let's stand. We're going to sing, Come to the Saviour. Make no delay. You know, if Felix had done that, see, Felix procrastinated. He delayed. He said, not right now. This song, this hymn, Come to the Saviour, says, come to the Saviour, make no delay. And if Felix had have just moved, come ahead, Brother John. If Felix had have just moved and responded like the Philippian jailer, but you know, that would have transformed not only his life, but he was the governor. And we would, if he'd ever responded, God would have saved his soul. and it'd be a completely different story. But here we talk about Felix. He trembled, but it wasn't convenient. And the best we know, Felix is in hell this morning. Could you imagine sitting under the preaching of the Apostle Paul? Having Paul sit down face to face, a personal encounter, and reason with you from the Scriptures, and you die in your sin, you find yourself in hell, and that's going to be on your mind for all eternity? I'm here because it wasn't convenient? Boy, I know I'm not even close to a preacher like the Apostle Paul. But if you're here this morning and you've been sitting here any length of time, you've heard the gospel. You know Jesus died for your sin. You know you're a sinner. You know you just need to humble yourself and believe the gospel. And if you don't obey the gospel, there's a danger of your heart becoming hard. And you'll find yourself in hell like Felix. And you'll be saying to yourself, why did I do this? I had so many opportunities. Oh, Lord, help you. Come to the Savior.
Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His word, He showed us the way. Here in our midst, He's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Joyful, joyful will the needy be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free. Savior with thee in our eternal home. Suffer the children all hear His voice. Let every heart leap forth and rejoice. And let us freely make Him a choice. Do not delay but come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be. When from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather Savior with thee in our eternal home.
Let's just think about that first verse again. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His word, He's shown us the way. You know, He's shown us the way this morning. This isn't the first morning that He's shown us the way. We've heard the way before. Here in our midst, He's standing today. Who's that talking about? Holy Spirit. The Lord's in our midst, drawing. The Spirit of God's working. Here in our midst, He's standing today, tenderly saying, come. If you're here this morning and you're lost, never, ever trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again. Here in our midst, He's drawing, saying, come. What are we going to do? We're going to jerk our shoulder back and say, no, I won't come, not today. It's not convenient. Don't do that. Those of you that have been saved, been born again, you know, you're glad for that day when you came.
Amen.
I'm glad for that day when I came. I don't understand it, how you can hear preaching like that and not come. I don't get it. Well, what's it going to take? What would it take for you to come to Christ? Hey, we've got one more verse to sing. If that's you, if the Lord's saying come, why don't you come? Suffer the children, O hear His voice. Let every heart leap forth and rejoice. And let us freely make Him our choice. You know, there's rejoicing in heaven over that one sinner that comes to repentance. And if heaven can rejoice about that, we can sure rejoice too. And looking forward to that day when another sinner comes. Didn't we rejoice when Sister Debbie came?
Amen.
Still rejoicing. Why don't you come this morning? Got one more song, one more verse.
Think once again, He's with us today. He now His last command and obey. Now these accents tenderly say, will you my children come? Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free. And we shall gather Savior with thee, in our eternal.
Dismiss with a word of prayer and encourage you, if you're able to, please stay for lunch. There'll be plenty of food and some good fellowship, and so we'll have lunch straight after the service, and then the evening service tonight at 6 p.m. Encourage you to come back. If you're visiting today, thank you for being with us. Good to have you visiting today.